I've asked you to turn to the book of Job because in just a few minutes we'll be looking at chapter 1 from that opening. We're going to be talking about setbacks, those things in life that just seem to sort of happen. They might appear from our perspective to just sort of pop out of nowhere. Things might be going along just fine. In fact, things might be great. But then all of a sudden something happens that you did not expect. You might be making good progress in a particular area or aspect of your life, whether it's your career or your family. And then all of a sudden, something just hits you out of left field. You didn't see it coming. You didn't anticipate it. You didn't plan for it. But there it is. And the truth is that everyone, at some point or other, will face disappointments. Will face setbacks, difficulties, trials, and temptations. It may be we hear news of someone in our family who has struggled with or is struggling with a sickness. It may be something going on financially. It may be something going on at work. Whatever the case, though, the question is, how are we going to handle those things? Because those things, those events in our life, those circumstances can really put us to the test. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it better if you're going to play an instrument in the marching band, is it better to practice the marching and the playing of the instrument before the football game, halftime, or during the halftime? Before. Why is it important that we practice our instrument and our marching before the event? You're not going to be real good at halftime, are you? In fact, you're going to struggle with that. And you might very well fail and give up. Now, that's rather trivial to us now, but that's a lesson that we need to learn. And that I remember my dad talking with me about. It's better to prepare for those things in life. And so how is it that we can prepare for the unexpected? Is it that we need to try to outline and anticipate every possible thing that could possibly go wrong before it does so that we're ready?
I don't think you could possibly plan for every particular event, you know, and then ask for it to come down or any other kind of, you know, thing. But I do believe, you know, having some type of preparation in place is always a good thing.
That's right. And that's what these Bible classes are all about. Not just this Bible class or this series of Bible classes, but that's really what Bible study in our personal lives and in our family lives and in our collective life as a church. That's what this is about. It's being prepared for those times because we cannot see the future. It's not our business to do that. If we try to do that, we're messing with something that's not ours to do. We're wasting our time and our efforts. When in reality, if we are, well, let's say this, if we are a praying people, if we are a people who study the word, and not only have some of that word stored up in us, but know where to go. That is the word when we're struggling with things. And we have a community of people who love us and who care for us and who we love and care for in return. Will we be able to face those difficulties as they come? Absolutely. But if we are not a praying people, if we are not a studious people, if we are not a family person, we're not a part of God's family, and we tend to hold everybody at arm's length. We won't have that kind of support that we really need and that the Lord knows that we need. So we're going to talk about some of these things and more as we go through these challenges to our faith. Now, let me ask you this. We're going to read Job chapter 1, the first 5 verses. Who would like to read that so that we might hear? James, please.
Okay. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons will go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and will send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he will rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did it regularly.
Based upon what you have read, not only in this situation, but in your previous studies, what do y'all think about Job in these verses? What kind of person is he?
The God-fearing man, for sure, and one who wants to do right.
That's right. You can really, in just these few verses, see a man who is endeavoring, making effort to do the right thing, not only for himself, but for his family. And certainly, and always, before God. And God tells us these things about the man. God calls him, in verse 1, blameless and upright. Now, let me ask you this question. What do we most know most about Job? What's the one thing that comes to our mind when we think Job?
Loves him.
Patience.
Wealthy.
Wealthy.
Suffering.
So patience that came from suffering after having lost his wealth. Tie those things together. Patient man who learned that patience through suffering after having lost his wealth and lost a lot of things. We're going to talk about that a little tonight. Does that mean that up until this point, though, that he had never suffered? Because everything after this in the book of Job is about suffering. It's about this man facing the difficulties of his life. So does that mean that he didn't suffer before this? No. Not at all. Right now, what we're given is a character, a brief outline of his character, qualities about this man that help us to form an understanding of what God sees in him. But because we see the rest of the book about suffering and nothing about suffering in these first few verses, does not mean he didn't suffer. Does not mean he did not suffer loss or challenges to his health or challenges with his children or family or friends or work. The idea that I want us to understand before we get into this part of the lesson is this. Suffering is something that we think typically about Job. But let me ask, is he righteous because he suffered? Is it the suffering that made him righteous? No. And we ought not think that there is some automatic relationship between suffering and righteousness, because that's one of the attitudes that Job's friends had. That's one of the attitudes that some of Jesus' disciples had that we'll talk a little bit about tonight. But just because someone suffers does not make them righteous. It's how a person decides to deal with those difficulties, how they answer the conflict or the need. And so here is a man who is a righteous man, but he is not righteous simply because he will suffer, nor do we say that he never suffered before these things. Now, I have in your first question to outline or talk about these various ways in which this man suffered. And we're not going to go through the whole book. That's not the point of this exercise tonight. But I'd like for someone to read for us verses 13 through 15. Now, I have intentionally skipped some passages, and we'll deal with some of those things in a little bit. But let's go to now verses 13 through 15. Who would like to read those verses?
Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.
Okay, so that's the first thing that happens in the telling of this man's circumstance of suffering in this episode. Now, if you were looking at this purely from a worldly perspective, let's say you're there with Job and you hear the news come from this servant, and you're not looking at this from the perspective of the scriptures like we are, having a little bit of knowledge about what's going on behind the scenes. You're just looking at it with Job as the servant comes and says these things. Who do you attribute this to? Who do you attribute the loss to? Who caused it? We know it's Satan, and I would hope that anyone who's spiritual-minded would say Satan, but from a worldly perspective, someone who's there with him, what are they going to say? They're going to say, those wicked Sabaeans, those wicked people. So wicked men did this to you, Job. You're suffering because of the wicked, and that's right. And Lenore, you're absolutely right. It is Satan behind the scenes. But from a carnal perspective, just looking at it from an earthly perspective, our first response, those Sabaeans did this to you, Job. Okay, now let's add the next verse, verse 16. Who would like to read that aloud? Will?
While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone escaped to tell you.
All right. So here is, while the servant is still talking about the first catastrophe, another comes in and he says, fire from God. That's his perspective now. That's what he sees it as being. It's a consequence or a judgment from God. Now, if he doesn't see it simply as a consequence or a punishment from God, perhaps he's speaking just simply geographically. It is a fire that came from heaven, and therefore it must have come from God. Regardless of what he's thinking, in his mind, the servant brings this news to Job. And you're there, and you observe these things after hearing about those wicked Sabaeans. Who do you attribute this to now?
Nature.
If we're not going to attribute this to God, which is right, we should not do that. We would say nature did this. Okay, so now nature is conspiring. That's what a lot of people will say. Nature is conspiring against you. Okay, now let's continue in the text. Let's look at what happens next. Who would like to read verse 17? Okay, now let's get somebody different. We're going to go around the room now. Okay, Kenny?
17.
Yes, please, sir.
While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.
Okay. So it's just getting worse by the minute. First two calamities, and now you've got another. Now you're there with Job. Who do you attribute this to? It's not those wicked Sabaeans. The Chaldeans. Okay, so now you've got more wicked people conspiring along with the Sabaeans to hurt this man, Job, to bring him down, to take what is rightfully his away. Now let's read verse 18 and verse 19. Who would like to read that aloud? Someone who has not read yet. Okay, Lenora, please.
Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on a young man, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.
Okay, so now this news comes. It's just getting worse by the minute. Lenora, who would they say did this now? It's not the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans.
Nature again.
Nature again. Everything's conspiring against you, Job. Nature has done this to you. And you know, isn't that the way it is? Sometimes we attribute things to, well, we're not going to get too much into our lesson at this point, but don't we sometimes get mad at the inanimate object because it's doing something to us by not letting us do what we want? And we give that thing motive, and we call it evil, or we act as though it's done something to us to hurt us. In reality, that's not the way this works. I don't want to get off too much into that, but let's just think about this. What has Job lost so far? He has lost his livelihood. He has lost his transportation. He has lost his source of food. He has lost now much of his family. How long did it take for this man to have lost all these things?
One day.
One day. Would you say that's a bad day? It's a very bad day. That's a difficult day. Now, that would challenge his faith. And that would challenge my faith. And I think that would challenge any of our faith. But how did Job respond? Who would like to read verses 20 through 22 for us? Mark, would you do that for us?
Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God.
That's how he responded. That's how his faith responded to those difficulties. Now, how do we sometimes respond to the difficulties we face? Yes, ma'am.
Yes. Why me?
Yeah. Why me? We personalize it. And we bring God into that to explain why. Why did this happen? How do we respond when the paper copier jams? We get angry? Okay, maybe not. What about when we lose a check? Or the bank loses our check? Or what happens? Tell me something that happens and how we respond. The car gets hit by another car. Wasn't your fault. How do we respond?
Get upset.
We get upset easily. Sometimes we get so upset so easily. Not always, and not all of us. But it's easy sometimes, if we allow ourselves to get upset at those things. And you can imagine how we would get upset at just one of these things. And yet this man has suffered these things one after the other, after the other, after the other. But that's not all. It continues, doesn't it? After those events in chapter 1, what happens next? Well, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 7 for just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 7. Who would like to read that verse for us? Hey, Jim, please.
Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and spoke to Job with sore wall from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head.
There's not anything of this man that's not been touched as far as his physical body is concerned with regards to these boys. Top to bottom. He's suffering with these boys. Now, what will we attribute to this now? It's not the Chaldeans. It's not the Sabaeans. It's not the wind. And it's not the fire from heaven. We would put it maybe in the category of nature or health. Yeah. Yep. Just another bad thing. Now, what about verse 9? Who would like to read verse 9? It hasn't read yet. Will it? Please.
And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die."
So now, she is saying this. Now, let me be careful about Job's wife. And the reason I say this is because it's real tempting to say that she is choosing evil and choosing to be wicked at heart and trying to be a thorn in the man's side intentionally. But what we often forget is that she has just lost her children. She has just lost her livelihood. She sees her husband suffering with these boils from top to bottom. She knows he's been hurting because of these Chaldeans, the Sabaeans. He's gotten all this news in one day. And perhaps it's just the love of a wife who's watching her husband struggle with these great difficulties and pain, who is thinking that this is a better choice. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that the devil's not behind it, because he is. I have no doubt about that. But I don't know whether she is going at this from the perspective of sin is better than suffering. She's just looking at her husband, and she's realizing the pain and loss herself. Now, let's give some reasons why these afflictions prove to be such a test. Why would these be such a test?
I mean, certainly when you more or less just about lose everything,
yeah,
that you work throughout your entire life to attain, and all of a sudden in one day, everything is gone. I mean, that can hit one pretty hard.
Yeah.
you know, just being able to take care of your family, your remaining family at this point. And of course, even if you had those sores, you know, on your body and things of that nature, now you're thinking about your own health. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a lot of things just, you know, all making him focus inwardly here in a sense and just focusing on himself.
That's right. And these, each of these alone is intense enough. We're not talking about a paper jam and a copy machine. We're not talking even about a car accident. We're not talking about something that's trivial. And usually when something bad happens, we have something else to turn to focus our attention positively, to take care of, and to say, well, I can take care of this, or I can be with my family, and I can continue to produce the good that I have been doing in these ways, though this maybe has been taken away. But in this case, it's trial after trial after trial after trial. Six times in one day, something was taken away, and not just something, but I want to use this a little bit casually, everything. I mean, he has his wife. He has his life. And certainly there's more blessing than perhaps he can think of at this moment. But it seems like just about everything else is gone. And this would be a real test. This would be a real challenge for anyone's faith. And before we talk about what's behind it, does anyone have a question or comment about what we've talked about so far? Let's go in our text back to chapter 1. And look at verse 6. We're going to read these passages from verse 6 down. And we're not going to examine this from the perspective that we're doing a study of Job. But we simply want to understand who is behind all of this. Why did all of this really, truly happen? Because what we're given here is really a look behind or a glimpse behind the curtain. We're looking into something that we usually don't get to see at all. But God has seen fit to reveal this to us so that we can have some understanding of what has happened in the past to someone upon this earth. And it says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch him. All that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, he allows Satan to put his hand on his person in chapter 2. But what we're really given a glimpse of is what's really going on behind the scenes. Were the Sabaeans involved in the loss? Yes. Would God hold them accountable for what they chose to do?
Yes.
Absolutely. They are wicked. They did what they should not have done. All of mankind upon this earth are answerable to God. Whether they're Gentile or Jew, no matter what period of time they lived in, they're all answerable to God. Sabaeans. Okay, what about the Chaldeans? Absolutely. They are responsible. But who's behind them? Who is the one who has been fostering those sinful ways? Satan. And the same could be said with regards to these other events that we couldn't even attribute to persons. Well, like the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. You've got the wind and the fire that come from heaven. Satan was involved in that. But without God telling us that, we would not know that. And we don't need to know all of that. At least not in a daily perspective. God reveals it here so that we might understand that there are things going on behind the scenes that we might not ever know, but we just need to know this, that God is in control ultimately. And while Satan does his worst to some of the best, God still holds him accountable. There are limits to that devil's work. He will not tempt us beyond what we are able, as Paul writes for us in the Corinthian letter.
Also, to keep it in focus, also, Job was accountable too.
Yes.
Job was accountable to do what?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And he is, in fact, the focus of this book, so that we see how he responded to those things. And he comes awfully close at times to crossing that line, but he did not sin in those ways that most would commonly sin in. And the reality is that while we're not given a behind-the-scenes look, this is the kind of thing that Satan has been doing all along with regards to Adam and Eve. He was there in the garden, in that good place. Who else do you think about in the scriptures who faced great difficulty because of Satan and his work?
Paul,
good example.
Certainly,
Daniel and his friends. Yes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes. Daniel and his friends in Babylon. Joseph.
David.
Jesus. Now, in these circumstances, a lot of times we are given some perspective from heaven because of the revelation. But is the devil at work today? Absolutely, he is. Now, we have to be very careful not to get into the business of trying to look behind the curtain and reveal what has not been revealed to us. We're going to talk more about that as we go through this lesson with regards to time and chance. But Satan is at work. And we have to realize that, because we need to be careful how we respond to these things. Because if we respond in the wrong way, if we choose poorly in the time of trial, what is the consequence? That's right. We're going to have to answer for that. And it may be that our poor decision brings about a consequence, a real life consequence here on this earth, and we suffer with that. Even though we may repent of it, we may still suffer because of it. Or if we don't repent of it, then we'll suffer eternally because of it. And so how we handle these things is of vital importance. And that's why it's so important that we be a people who pray to God and keep that open line of communication with him. That's why we need to be a people of the book, so that we are constantly communicating with him in that way, so that we hear what he has to say about these things. And we can gain and grow from our study of people like Job and of Paul and of Jesus and all of these individuals, and apply those things in our own lives. Because what questions do we tend to ask when losses, setbacks, difficulties, and trials happen in our lives and cause us to struggle with our faith? What are we tempted to say or ask out loud or to ourselves? And Lenora touched on one earlier. Why me? Why me? What else?
And sometimes we even blame God for these things happening to us. And we do so, of course, out of ignorance, but... You know, I certainly have heard, you know, people, in a sense, blame God for things happening to them.
Right. You think about Adam in the garden. You know, it would seem quite logical from an earthly carnal perspective to say, well, the woman you gave me did this, caused me to do this. But that's in reality blaming God. And when we say, why me, but take it further and say, why did God do this to me? But why did God allow this to happen to me? We're getting into very dangerous territory then. We're treading on dangerous territory. What else do you think? What did I do to deserve this? As though there is always a correlation between action and reaction. Now, I understand there is cause and effect. But sometimes suffering, sometimes difficulty comes because of time and circumstance. Sometimes it happens because of Satan, and it's not something we deserve. But it happens nonetheless. What else? What else might we say?
Thanks. A lot of times, sometimes people go like, I'm a good person. Why does this happen to me? And they don't always like seem like they point to somebody else's, not living a Christian life. Look at them, they prosper, they're doing well. I'm always trying to do the right thing, and why am I always getting penalized for it?
Right, right. And it's especially heinous if we say, well, I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian, a faithful Christian, for all these many years, and I've been there every time the doors are open, or I do this and I do that for the Lord and for his church, why did this happen to me? You see, again, we're dealing with things that we don't truly understand. And we're dealing with them in a very careless way, insinuating that God is somehow involved in this, or that the Christian life that we've been not only called to, but have been living faithfully all these years, is not the life we should be living. And it's going to cause us to be bitter about those things. Okay.
I think we need to look at things understanding that this life is uncertain. The Lord, he sent earthquakes, he sent various things. You know, we live in this world and we're supposed to be ready. So the uncertainty of life, and then when something happens, we shouldn't say, well, why does it happen to me or whatever, you know. Just realize things are going to happen.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Sometimes it's a matter of, and a good example is Joseph and Daniel. You know, terrible things happened to Joseph. You know, it was not fair, it was not right. You know, but because of the way it happened, because of the way Joseph reacted, greater things came from Joseph.
Yes.
And the same thing with us. Sometimes bad things happen, difficulties happen, but sometimes that leads to greater things if we remain faithful and remain true.
That's right. Because God holds great blessings in store for the righteous, even though we might not realize it.
From a worldly standpoint, it may not seem that way, even when the greater things happen.
Right.
But, you know, but knowing that God is in control and that God will reward in the end.
That's right.
Is where we need to keep our focus.
That's right. Any other comments, questions about what we've studied and talked about so far? Terry.
This is something that the attack seems not something that's so simplistic, or is it something that's going to be easy? You know, we think of doing temptations, just as you mentioned earlier, you know, something. Even things a little bit more elevated, you think, hey, this is going to happen to me. This is always going to happen. And I mean, I don't think that far. Staying on just one of his, you know, trials, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But this is showing me that it's not going to be an easy situation.
That's right. And the reason I picked those trivial things like a paper jam and a car accident, because sometimes we lose our minds about those things. Sometimes we get absolutely angry about those things, and we blame this and we blame that and we blame this person. And yet when things really get difficult, and Terry says that's exactly what happens, it's more serious, it's more involved, it is often worse than those things. Those things like paper jams and car accidents, and I know car accidents are not trivial, but a fender bender, that's trivial compared to the things Job has suffered or the things that Kenny has suffered because of these are real world things, and yet we can lose our faith over some of the simplest, most inane, simple, pitiful things. And what we're doing is we're trading our soul for those things. Let's make sure we keep our minds on spiritual things and not the karma. Let's turn over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Ask somebody to read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. If someone who hasn't read yet would like to, please raise your hand for that.
Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.
All right. So what question did the disciples ask of Jesus?
Who sinned?
Who sinned? This man's blind. It must be because of sin. Who did it? His parents or himself? Now, how did Jesus respond? Neither. You see, you're looking at this all wrong. You're looking at this from a worldly perspective with a limited view. And what Jesus is here to do is to help expand their understanding of what the reality is. And in this case, what does he say? Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. What does that tell us? What's the lesson for us if we were there with those disciples?
What happened to him was not the result of sin that they committed.
Not everything that happens is a result of sin.
Sin does have its consequences.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Sin does have its consequences. And sometimes a person might lose their sight because of sin. Someone might lose their a limb or health or possessions or life because of sin. Absolutely. But sometimes we can't. We don't know that. Did they have the book of Job, by the way? They did. They could have learned that lesson from the book of Job. And I'm glad, though, that the Lord answered their question and provided that answer. Now, what's the difference between the Lord's answer and their thinking? What's the difference there? It's carnal thinking versus spiritual thinking. It's saying you don't know it all. You don't need to know it all. And you can't always say that it's sin.
The idea was that reward and punishment was all physical.
Yes.
If you do good, good things will happen. If you do bad, bad things will happen.
And that's one of the lessons of Job, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's right. And Jesus said, that's not the point. You're missing the point. Anything else you want to add to that before we move on from there? Yes, ma'am.
I just, you know, rereading these things that we've heard about Job, that when a person is actually going through that, what do you say to them? Pray, that's mostly when I had an incident last week of a 90-year-old woman calling me and crying, thinking that her daughter might be dying. And we talk about that all the time. I talk about praying to her. She claims to be a Christian. But she called me. She didn't call her family. What do you say? What do you say to somebody? You gotta trust God. I told her, I know it doesn't feel like he's with you. Because I had a brother that was dying. And he told me he couldn't feel God. He said, I can't feel him. Yes, we read all this, but a person is actually going through these things. What do you say?
Sometimes I don't know what to say. You know, Job's friends, for example, came, and what's the first thing they did with him?
They kind of put the blame on him. They wanted to know what he did.
Not yet, no.
Sat on the ground with him for 7 days.
Yeah, look at chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1. I'm sorry, let me make sure I've got this right. Chapter 2. Mark is right. Chapter 2. Look at verse 11, beginning. And this is after his wife has said, curse God and die. He's already suffered all those losses that we've studied about and talked about briefly in chapters 1 and 2. And it says in verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Sometimes I don't know what to say, and I'm sure you felt that same way. I don't know that there's a right answer. But I do know this, when Job's friends started talking, they weren't being guided by what God had said in his word. And what they knew of God's word is something we'll have to save for another discussion. But they were looking at that circumstance and all of that life from their carnal perspective. But they did the right thing here by just being present, making themselves available, and offering comfort of being in that moment of grief with him. And I think that there are some things we should say, but I don't think we have to always know the right thing to say in that moment. And the things that we do say need to make sure they're biblical, they're grounded in truth. We should not ever step out on a limb and offer something that's not true, just to offer comfort.
Are we doubting, though? Is that sinning? When you know a person is going through so much and has been through so much, and then my sister-in-law, the one that brother that died, she told me, and this was months later, she said, I was angry with God. I never knew she was angry with God. And I said, but why? Why? She said, because why did he let me suffer so much? Why did he have to suffer? And I don't know what to say. You know, if somebody knows that you're supposed to be a Christian and somebody's asked you for help, I mean, it's not too much. I don't know what. You know, when you say, you know, you could fall into sin, when you start to doubt, or you start to question, how do we prevent that? Our body and our emotions, the way they work, we can discuss this, but what is actually happening
well,
to somebody, or just somebody's really looking to
now, sometimes we don't know the answer, and we shouldn't go venturing out into the area we don't know, we don't understand. I'll say this, that in the Corinthian letter, we're going to talk about this in the class. We can comfort others with the comfort that's been given to us. And so as we experience things in our life, we are better equipped to comfort others with what has comforted us, what has been studied, what has been examined and carefully applied in our lives. But I don't think we always have an answer right away. But we should speak the truth, and we should speak that truth in love. But I think what these men did here was of great value to Job. His life was not in peril immediately. They sat with him patiently. And I think I have more to say about that, but I saw Mark's hand go up.
Yeah. I firmly believe that the reason that they're suffering, that the world isn't perfect, is because it should focus our attention then on the perfect. So if everything was great here and nobody went through anything, I mean, who would want to leave? Who would want to worry about going to heaven? Well, we're already in heaven, really, right? So the things that we go through are part of God's way to make us say, there's something better. And you should look towards that. And bad things happen to people who certainly don't deserve it in any kind of way that the world would think of it. You know, the Hindus believe that they're reincarnated and they come back. And depending on how they live one life is the next life that they're going to lead. And so if they're in a poor situation in this life that they're in now, they believe, well, I must have done some bad things in the previous life. And that sneaks into the world's view because that's what the word karma is from. Karma comes from that. So when we use that, oh, that's karma, you get that because of this. This is the worldly consequence of something you did in the world. But that's not how it works, as Jesus taught, that there isn't going to be a physical consequence necessarily based upon something that was done. So that flies directly in the face.
You think about when people ask us questions about that, that we might not even know the answer to or not know how to articulate, that should move us to do better in our studies. so that we can contemplate those things and have a ready answer from the scriptures. But, you know, each circumstance is going to be different. We ought to be careful not to get into what we don't know and understand. Lenore?
I would say, when someone's dying, or a loved one's dying, there's the expectancy right then and there to comfort. Now, you can go back, well, you can pray for them and ask for comfort for them from God. Before saying a word to comfort them right then and there, there's no comfort anymore. Because the person, their loved one is dying. They can't fathom my loved one is leaving me right now. But if they come, you can show the support, you can pray, you can be there physically for them. It's not just just showing them at the door and saying, what do you need me to do? Could be fixing up. Just a prayer, write a little note saying that I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. And sometimes, like you said, we don't have answers all the time, not right then and there. When we go back and pray, something's going to come. God's going to show you it.
That prayer has to be coupled with study, but that's right. And I can, and I'll leave with this. I clearly remember having a friend who was, we talked a lot about the scriptures, several studies, but he became ill and asked us to come over and visit with him. Told him the truth, what he needed to hear. He became angry. He refused to listen to it. And he died that afternoon. I go back over that conversation I had with him time and time and time again. Could I have said something different? What should I have said earlier to move him and his heart to soften? I don't know the answer to those things. But I just know we need to try. I know this, if we don't study our Bible, we're not a prayerful people, and we're not putting it into practice, we will fail more often than we will succeed in helping others to come to the truth. We will fail in giving comfort. We will fail in God's eyes in living this life in a righteous way if we don't study and pray and prepare ourselves for that. So we'll leave off there in our study, and we'll pick up next week in that place in our lesson and continue in this study.
It's good seeing everyone out this evening here and those who have joined us on Zoom. As a reminder, we will meet again this Sunday at 10 a.m. for our Sunday morning Bible study. That will be followed by our 11 a.m. morning worship service. And, of course, 6:15 p.m. we will have our children Bible drill, and at 6:30 our evening worship service. And, of course, Wednesday, we'll get back to you for our midweek Bible study at 7:30. Let's continue to remember those who are out of town. That includes Dick and Rachel Sullivan. I think they're still out of town. And Larry and Mona Reynolds. Let's continue to keep them in our prayers and pray for their safe passage. Let's remember those who are in need of prayer. Who's Brother Bob Riggs, Sister Sherry Dees. Certainly good to hear about the news in regards to Bob, but certainly continue to remember both of them in our prayers as they continue to deal with cancer. Let's continue to remember Kenny and Diane as they continue to have various health ailments. Let's keep in mind Kay Clyde, Rob Darrington, Brother Darren Sullivan, Dorothy Clyatt, as she continues to rehab on her knee. Let's remember Harold Lloyd, Larry Reynolds, and let's also remember Lenora's brother and keep her in our prayers as well. I forgot to mention this past Sunday, but we did have our men's meeting this past Sunday. The notes are in the back for that meeting. out of that meeting, our next prayer meeting will be Saturday, April the 16th at 9 a.m. So certainly if everybody could come out for that, that will certainly be of an encouragement. Following that prayer meeting, we will actually have a cleanup here at the church. So certainly, again, if you can make the prayer meeting and then help clean up afterwards, that would be great. And on April the 30th, you will mark your calendars for that. We will have a potluck at the American Legion, and that will be at 4:30. And again, April the 30th. As a reminder, there is a flyer in the back on the bulletin board, but there will be a gospel meeting April the 20th through the 24th. That will be at Lincoln Church of Christ. The speaker will be Jim Thiessen of Coleman, Alabama. And again, that's over in Iron Station, North Carolina. So certainly if you could get out and support that effort, I'm sure they would be appreciative of it. Our order of service for this evening, our song leader would be Jim Clyde. Our speaker would be Kenny Owens. And we'll have a closing prayer from Chris Allen.
Turn to page 415. I think the first and fourth verse, 415.
To Christ be loyal and be true, his banner be unfurled, and for the Lord till it's in the conquest of the world. To Christ the Lord be true ever, for he will know when you're with you and help all your conflicts through to Christ the Lord be true. To Christ be loyal and be true, and he will be your friend, defending and protecting you to life's triumph of him. To Christ the Lord be true, for he will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true.
Following Kenny's invitation, we will use 312 of the Song of Encouragement. 312. You know, as we think about some of the things that we talk about in our class, it really is a sad situation to talk with people when somebody's dying, somebody that's on their deathbed, or whenever you got somebody, a loved one, in that condition. And really, as Brent said, what we need to do is tell them the truth. I don't doubt that he told his friend the truth if he got mad. Many times people get mad because they've never heard the truth. They've been deceived. They've been filled with false teaching, and they think there is another way, their way, or their preacher's way. And it's sad when you tell them Jesus' way and they get mad. I couldn't help thinking about, I was watching TV before, well, this evening, and watching Fox News, and it had Billy Graham, the ministry's come on, and his son, Franklin, I believe is his name, he comes on there. There are so many people that's got the confidence in these preachers that come on there. And he talks a good talk. But the reality is he doesn't teach the truth. And some people get upset about that when you say that. I had a first cousin a while back. I didn't call no names. I just said something that he said, and he'd seen the commercial. And he said, "Oh, you talking about so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah, that's where I heard it." I believe him. Well, you know, we need to weigh the evidence when it comes to what is taught. Jesus, he said to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. We need to think about sheep's clothing, what it is. It's something that appears innocent, white, gentle as a lamb. But in reality, he said they are ravenous wolves. They will deceive people. They will cause them to be lost. Well, what Franklin Graham was saying today, that if you're not a follower of Christ, you need to just receive him. Accept him. You know, the Bible does say something about accepting. If you'll notice in John, the first chapter, it says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, if you receive Jesus, he gives you the power to become. Obedience is essential, and this is something that you never hear these preachers say. You never hear them say, obeying the gospel, obeying the Lord. It's always about just accept in your heart. Just receive him by faith only. Many times they throw that word in there that says by faith only. And yet the scripture says that you see that by works a man is justified by works and not by faith only in James 2:24. If people would just look at what the scripture says, Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, he told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is what the Son of God said. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's obeying. If you believe what Jesus says, you must obey him. In Romans 6:3-4, Paul, he said, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and as like as Christ is raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life." The scripture says we are raised to walk. Raised from what? We're raised from baptism to walk in newness of life. That's obedience to the gospel. Of course, prior to that, we must believe, we must repent, we must be willing to confess the name of Jesus before men. All of these things are essential, and we can't leave out any of these points to get around and take shortcuts just to accept him and be saved. Well, Mr. Graham, he threw the sinner's prayer in there. But if he would read Isaiah 59:1-2, he would know that our sins have separated between us and our God so that he won't hear. I'm sure his Bible reads like mine and yours, that John 9:31 says that now we know that God heareth not sinners. Do you think he's ever read that? Do you think he's ever read 1 Peter 3:12? That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So why will he tell you or tell a sinner as he said, that thinks they're too bad, to say the sinner's prayer. So many people, they cannot accept the truth. They get mad when you, it don't matter if you read it straight out of the Bible to them. Oh, you say baptism saves? No, scripture says that. 1 Peter 3:21. And people get upset. And it is a sad situation when people are dying. And they've put off all of their life and never seek to find out what they need to do to serve our God, which is in heaven. And we don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. When I go to visit people that has lost a loved one, many times I feel like I don't want to go because I don't know what to say. But I think that being there and showing concern and love and finding opportunities. I met Willie in a funeral home. Didn't expect to. But it turned out in him obeying the gospel. So we don't know what to say, but whatever we say, say the truth. Understand that it's the gospel is God's power unto salvation. They got to hear the gospel. So if you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Hebrews 5:8-9. It talks about Jesus and says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obedience is essential. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and there have the hope of heaven when this life is over. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as the gathered stand and sing.
The voice of the Savior has come. The rock where he died is inside. Here now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful high. His love in that call he outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit in mind. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true of all whom his voices invite? Who answers my brother to you? I am coming to Jesus tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Good to see this number out tonight. Appreciate the lesson. Hope and pray that we will apply the things we study here to our lives. And we get in a situation that we'll thank before we say anything. because you can hurt people very bad if they've been in a bad situation. We need to think about that. There's nothing further at this time than have a closing prayer.